Notice at the end of verse 4, the disciples knew not that it was the Lord. Verse 12, none of the disciples durst ask him who he was, knowing that it was the Lord. Verse 4 said, but when the morning was now come. And so the title of our thoughts for a few minutes is Manna, Mercy in the Morning. Mercy in the morning. In the early light, the disciples are treated to breakfast, as we read here. Fish and bread, cooked on coals of fire, there by the seashore. This is one setting I don't have a problem picturing in my mind. I'm sure I can't picture it perfectly, exactly as it was, but I can picture it. It was, in one sense, the story of all history. Men in need, and the Son of God willing and prepared to meet that need. That's the story of history. And so I just want to not be long this morning. I want to just mention 8 things I've jotted down here. Simple things from God's Word. Valuable things for our hearts from this passage of Scripture. Number 1, the sorrow these men felt. It is after the resurrection, and the Lord appeared numerous times in the previous chapter, but he's not with them all the time now. He's not in their company day and night as he was for 3.5 years. In that time, he had controlled every situation, every conversation. And now that the disciples are, in a sense, at a loss, they're very sorrowful that he's not with them. All of us know something about such sorrow. It's sorrowful and it's fearful. I can imagine these disciples were thinking, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Simon Peter spoke up and said, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them said, well, we'll go with you. I've heard many condemn Peter for going fishing right here, and I guess you have at this point. Well, what was he supposed to do? Sit and do nothing? Here's the truth. This fishing trip was as certainly ordained of God as was the sun to get up this morning. Peter just did what he knew. That's what we all do. But there's sorrow in the disciples' hearts. Just going on to do what they know to do. There's a measure of loneliness. They're together as a group, but there's individual, personal, heart loneliness. And so it is with you and I. We live in a world full of people. Most of you associate with different people every day. Most of you have lots of relationships with people. But at the same time, in the secrecy of your own heart, There is a personal loneliness when the Lord Jesus is not real to you. He's always real, but I said real to you. Manifested in our hearts. Loneliness. Sorrow. So that's the first thing that I read in this passage concerning the condition of their hearts. As to why it kind of went this way. God ordered it to go this way. But Peter don't know anything else to do. He goes fishing. The others have nothing else to do, and they say, we'll go with you. They did what they knew. The second thing that we read about in this passage that I'll mention is their failure. Their failure. We read that they toiled all night and caught nothing. Imagine the feeling on top of the sorrow of heart, loneliness, after an entire night of laboring to do what they well knew how to do with no success at all. They toiled, they worked at it, and they caught not a few, but nothing, nothing. Failure, failure. Failure is hard when it's dumped in on top of an already existing sorrow. Peter's thinking, maybe I can do something to just, you know, feel better in all this. Well, a man like Simon Peter that had fished all his life and he went out and went all night and caught absolutely nothing, that didn't make it better. Failure. Failure. I'll be the first to confess I've felt my share of that. The third thing is the presence of the Lord. Who finally come to something positive. The presence of the Lord Jesus. Come morning, these fellows look and there's someone standing on the shore, waiting to converse with them. Well, now that's understandable. If the boat is loaded with fish, and the one standing on shore is hoping for a handout. But the one standing on shore knew that the boat wasn't loaded with fish. He knew that the boat was empty. Not a single fish. But he was standing there anyway. He knows when your boat's empty. He'll be standing there anyway. Our Lord does not stand near the successful. They are bold to declare that they don't need his help. But he stands near the empty boat. He stands near those who have failed. Now the men in the boat, they don't know that he knows what a failure they are. For they figured if he knew, he wouldn't be there. But that's exactly why he is there. We look at everything backwards, don't we? His presence. And then the fourth thing would be the blindness. The blindness on the part of these disciples. They knew not that it was Jesus. He's the last one they thought would be there at this early morning hour at this place. They had not a clue it was him. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a clue that it's him standing near you in your blindness day and night? There's so much that you don't know and so much that you can't do. And it's him standing there. And so oftentimes, rather than acknowledging his presence and his mercy to us and his ministering to us and his helping us, so often we just say, well, I finally figured it out. What to do? No, you didn't figure it out. There was a guiding hand. There was one in love standing on the shore. And in our helplessness and our unbeliefs, he's there for us. And he stands with full knowledge of our failure. He stands well aware of our inability to provide him breakfast. He's come to provide us breakfast. He is our Joseph in the book of Genesis. He holds the keys to all the corn cribs, all the food supply. He said in Mark 10, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I didn't come for what you can do for me. I'm here for what I can do for you. I said we get everything backwards. The thrust of religion today is what we can do for the Lord. Oh, how he needs us. But if he needs you, he's bad off. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. It's not me that's in trouble. It's you. He's our Savior. We're not his. He's well aware of what's going on. Number five, the initiative. Notice in this passage we've read, he speaks to them before they speak to him. They don't have a clue that they need him, though they have nothing. They don't figure he can help us. Isn't that the way we are? Speak to somebody that you think can help you. They didn't speak to him, though they were helpless and had nothing. That's depravity, by the way. By nature, men look at God's Christ and look at the gospel and say, that's not what we need. He's not who we need, but he is. He is. He stands on the shore and he speaks first. He speaks first. He is not the gentleman that Arminian religion makes him out to be. He does knock gently and helplessly on your heart's door, as they say. The doorknob is not just on your side, as they say. He does not stand on the shore to see if you'll speak to him. You won't. Such a failure such a fool. You won't. But he takes the initiative. I hear men contradict this every time I try to listen to somebody I don't know preach. The Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, was the Lord up there? Oh, please, Mr. Saul of Tarsus, please listen. If I could just get his attention. No, he got his attention. And he wasn't saying, if you would only ask me first. He wouldn't. God takes the initiative. If you're his child this morning, it's because he took the initiative to come to where you are and break your heart and show you your helpless, hopeless condition and lifted you out. I'm so sick of this stuff, I decided to accept Jesus. You don't find that term in the Bible, except Jesus. You do find this. As many as received him. There's a difference in accepting and receiving. Accepting would be something active that I can cause God to do for me. No, no. But when you receive, you're just on the receiving end. You're the recipient. Accept Jesus. He's not the one who needs accepted. We are. And Ephesians 1:6 says that we are accepted. We're made accepted in him. Not made acceptable, waiting on you to add your 2 cents worth. But no, made accepted. What Christ did for you is sufficient. Believe it. Rest in it. 1 Peter 3:18, I believe it is. Christ died. The just, that's him. For the unjust, that's you and I. That he might bring us to God. Did he do it? He did it. He did it. He did it. All right. The initiative is God's. Christ spake first. Number 6, the affection he showed. Christ does not say, Hey you guys, out there in the boat. No. He does not even say, hey, sirs, good morning. No. No. He uses that most unexpected and affectionate word, children. Children. There wasn't but one that could talk to them like that. They wasn't children. They was men. They wasn't children in the sense that we talk about children. They were men. Children. He's the everlasting Father, Isaiah said. And he addresses them as children, knowing their helplessness. To care for themselves, he calls them children. Brethren, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. He knows we can't look out for ourselves. With the affection that only a loving parent can give, he calls them children. And then number 7, the compassion. the question. He's asked, have you any meat? You would think, well, now that seems to be a lack of compassion. He is rather humiliating. He is rather humiliating these veteran fishermen who have toiled all night and have not one fish to show for it. But they don't know that he don't know. They don't know that he knows they don't have any. So he's asking them, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? There seems to be no compassion in it. But as we've often said, our Lord did not ask questions to get answers. He knows all the answers. And by the way, if you'll read the four Gospels, the Lord Jesus asked lots of questions. But he never asked questions to get the answer. He knows the answer. But he asked questions to get confessions. He knew they had no fish, but they must confess it. And it's a question that demands a yes or no answer. He didn't say, did you have any luck? Or how well did you do? Now, had he asked those questions, they could have said, not too well. It was a bad night. We never did as well as we expected. But the question was structured demanding a yes or no answer. About all of his questions are. And they answered it, no. We don't have any meat. We didn't catch a single fish. So what is termed humiliation to us is really compassion from him, in that he brings us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to confess. Somebody has a problem and you say, well, now, can you handle this? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I can handle it. But now when the Lord speaks to your heart, you better not lie to him. When he says to you, Brother Darrell, tomorrow's Monday, can you handle it? You better say to the Lord, no, Lord, I can't handle it. I need you. I need you. And that's what we all better do. Confess. Confess. And so these old boys did. No, don't have any fish. We struck out entirely. We are, without question, helpless and hopeless if left to ourselves. It's been a long, hard night. And not only are we no better off than when we started last night, we're worse off. We're now cold and tired and hungry. What you and I need today on this first Sunday of the year is what these disciples experienced. Mercy in the morning. Mercy in the morning. And this is the last thing. The mercy in the morning resulted in manna in the morning. The Lord Jesus did not come at dawn, daylight, dependent on them. He came to minister to their need. Breakfast is ready. It's not overcooked. And it's not undercooked. Right on time. And may I say to you, breakfast is right on time. They never missed it. You haven't missed it. We have the idea, well, maybe the Lord could have done something about this earlier. He can do something about it now. Breakfast is ready. And he never said to him, wait a few minutes, boys. He said to him, come and dine. Come and dine. And while you sit listening to my voice right now, if it's in your heart to whisper to him for help about anything, whether it's about your own heart's condition before him, or whether it's about some problem, some friend, some loved one, family member, you don't have to wait for anything or anyone. You can just whisper it to him right now, this moment, any moment. He's standing on the shore. You don't know what to do. The boat's empty. The night's over. The time is gone. You don't fish in that country in the daytime. Just at night. We've missed it. It's gone. And we've nothing to eat. And you confess to Christ, I have no fish in the boat. And he says, I do. Come and dine. Come and dine. Oh, that the Lord would put the message of this passage in our hearts this morning. Let's bow.